come to know me. There's a lot of talk about knowledge in the lectionary readings for today. Talk of knowing the Lord, talk of being known by the Lord, talk of being known by others. And as you know, I spend a lot of time with the youth here at Glenshaw. One of the great things about young people is that they often make explicit a lot of the struggles that we would rather keep under wraps. Most young men and women in their junior and senior high years are working hard to figure out who they are, to find their identity, and to show that identity to the world. Caught somewhere between the desire to set themselves apart as unique individuals, but also to fit in, to be accepted. And we expect that to be the case for them. But as we get older, we start to feel like we're supposed to have all that figured out. And so any doubts we have about our identity, we tend to keep inside, behind closed doors, showing the world only the put-together, confident front that we've constructed for ourselves. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we enter into your word this morning seeking to know you better. Bless now my words, that through your Spirit they would become for us your one holy word. Open each of our hearts to receive your transforming presence. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, in the Gospel of John, we catch up with Jesus in the midst of calling his disciples. Jesus calls Philip, "Follow me," he says. And Philip does follow him because he knows him. Philip recognizes God when he encounters him in the person of Jesus. "We have found he about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. He is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Philip, a good and faithful Jew, knows the Old Testament readings. He knows the writings of the prophets about one who is to come as Israel's salvation. He knows the law of Moses, and he has lived by the hope of the one whom God would raise up from among his own people. And upon meeting Jesus, Philip knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is he whom these writings foretold, he who is the Messiah. This is great news. And so he runs to tell Nathanael, "Come and see, we have found the person that we've been waiting for." But Nathanael responds, perhaps somewhat snidely, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" "Well, don't take my word for it," Philip says. "Come and see for yourself." And on approaching Jesus, Nathanael finds that this man whom he has doubted already knows him. "Where did you come to know me?" And Jesus responds, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, under the fig tree would traditionally denote a place set apart where rabbis and others would study the Torah and would pray. So Jesus is effectively saying to Nathanael, "I know that you've been reading the scriptures. I know your prayers. I have heard your prayers. And I am the answer to those prayers." So in being known by Jesus, Nathanael confesses who Jesus is. Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. It's in being known by Jesus that enables Nathanael to know him in return. This is a consistent theme throughout the Gospel of John. In John's account, Jesus always recognizes us, but we often fail to recognize him. Prologue tells us that at Jesus' incarnation, the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. And throughout his ministry, we meet characters that are so wrapped up in their struggles when they encounter Jesus that they fail to recognize that the Almighty God is standing before them. Nicodemus, the woman at the well, the man by the pool at Bethsaida. All are known by Jesus, but all are caught up in some problem or another that clouds their ability to know Jesus back. We're all caught in this tension of knowing and being known. C.S. Lewis calls this need love, the necessary relationship. We are born helpless, he says. As soon as we are fully conscious, we discover loneliness. We need others, physically, emotionally, intellectually. We need them if we are to know anything, even ourselves. We need to be known. Together, Philip and Nathaniel, knowing and being known, make up the heart, the Christian life. One doesn't come without the other. And we find that same tension in our Old Testament passage for today. Eli, a high priest, knows God. On the other hand, we're told that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. So in both our Old and New Testament readings today, we find characters that embody both parts of us, knowing and being known. Samuel is known by God, and God is calling to him in the nighttime, and that is great. God calls Samuel to discipleship, and Samuel responds beautifully, with eagerness and with dedication. But for me, when I lie down at night, it's often not God's voice that I hear, but my own. When I lie down seeking rest after a long day, I'm often confronted by the deafening whispers of my own voice, reminding me of everything that I didn't get done that day, and then of everything that will need to be done the next day. I hear my own taunting voice rubbing in my face all the painful mistakes that I've made. This is the time in the night when we toss and turn, wondering what our purpose is. The time when our carefully constructed front of confidence is deconstructed, piece by piece, by the inquisitions of the relentless voice inside, wondering if we're doing this light thing well enough. Wondering that our efforts at work aren't enough to land that promotion. Worrying that our efforts as parents aren't enough to launch the very best life for our children. Worrying that our efforts at acceptance won't ever lead to someone truly knowing and loving us. So what does it mean for us to say, "Here I am," in the middle of the night? Is it to say, "This is who I am. I am defined by my fears and my failures. Here I am." Is it to succumb to that struggle, to give up, to admit that you're not the person you want to be? It's in the solitary darkness that we are laid bare, when our fears take us over and we become aware once again that we are desperately inadequate. We are too often selfish or hurtful or broken. This is not the version of ourselves we want others to know, for fear that they won't understand. But what we learn from this morning's psalm is that there is one who already does know this person wrestling in the dark. The psalmist recognized that he knows and is known, even understood intimately, by God. I was at a worship conference at Princeton Seminary a couple of summers ago, and a young woman named Melissa Hout led a workshop based on her dissertation research. The workshop was entitled "Worship as Pastoral Care." This is a particularly intriguing subject for me. So during one of these sessions, she had us read today's psalm, Psalm 139. And she pointed out that it can be read and received in very different ways. For many, this is a psalm of comfort. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. God is our protection. We are the center of God's loving care, the apple of his eye. But this might not always be a source of comfort. In fact, it can actually be somewhat terrifying. Psalm 139 has always kind of reminded me of the Christmas song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. We sing this to our little children. We sing, he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Or it's kind of like the more recent Elf on the Shelf that parents move around at night, you know. He's always watching you. You can't escape it. And maybe we're trying to scare our kids just a little bit, right? We need some sort of leverage, after all, when they're all hopped up on holiday treats and bouncing off the walls in their excitement for Christmas morning. And maybe we also read the song with that same bit of fear. When you read it from a certain place, from a broken place, a place of regret and of darkness, it seems far from comforting. It seems downright creepy. It seems like this song is just one voice shift away from being the plotline to Hollywood's next big horror flick. You see the words, coming this summer, flash across your TV screen, and you hear a deep, eerily smooth voice. And this is going to be the tricky part. I'm going to need you to imagine my voice as that of James Earl Jones. I hem you in, behind and before. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I discern your thoughts from far away. It's pretty reminiscent of stalker language. We don't really want anyone to totally know us like that. We only want them to know the parts of us that we've deemed acceptable to share publicly. And the rest, we'll just try to shove that down and forget about it. Until, of course, it erupts into a panic of self-doubt in our loneliest moments. And this hemmed-in language, this is actually warfare language. In warfare, there are certain strategies that have held true for as long as war has been around. Number one, if you can take the high ground, then do so, because the high ground has the advantage. Number two, capturing the gate to a city, the entrances for water and food, is the key to the city or fortress's downfall. Number three, and most importantly, if you are on the offense, try to surround the enemy so that they have to fight on two fronts. And if you're on defense, avoid being surrounded. When you're surrounded, all is lost. There's no way out. And this is what it is to be hemmed in, behind and before. This is the language that the psalmist uses. We are surrounded by God. He hems us in with his knowledge of us. There is no escape from God knowing us. So the only thing that stops this psalm from being totally creepy, and the only thing that keeps this inescapable knowledge from being downright terrifying, is the character, the benevolence of the knower. No matter how hard we try to hide our brokenness, we can never change the truth of these scriptures. We can't change the fact that Jesus knew Nathanael before they even met. We can't change the fact that God formed us and knew us before we were born. And we can't change the fact that God calls to us, just as he did Samuel, in the middle of the night when we are painfully aware of our worst selves. In those moments, it's not about our own eager response to God's call, saying, here I am, Lord, I will follow you, I will love as you want me to love, and I will do what you call me to do. I know you, and I will follow you, and here I am. Because in those moments, we know that we've messed it up so many times before. As hard as we try to know God and live a faithful life, we repeatedly lament with Paul, I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. So it's in those moments of fear and regret that Jesus enters in and says, here, I am Lord. Here, in your darkest moments, here in your fear and doubt and anxiety, even here with all your failures and your regrets, here, I am Lord. Here, you don't have to hide, for I, the Lord, know you. Would that it were always the Lord's call keeping us up at night. Most of the time, it's every other call. Every other demand on our time and our emotions. And it's exhausting. But you can't get to, here I am, Lord, until you've experienced, here, I am Lord. You can't get to the call without first finding God as the answer. It's only in being known by God that we can come to know him and ourselves truly. Because when God knows us, he doesn't see us according to the flesh in our sin and our brokenness. He knows us for who we really are, as those standing in his grace. The thing we need to know most is that we are known. Amen.